In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is speaking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and he had silenced them. And then in verse 35, it says one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." And today, we talk about prejudice. And prejudice is a violation of that law. Prejudice is defined different ways. When you look at the term, it is a judgment or opinion formed before facts are known. It's a preconceived idea. It could be favorable, but usually it's not. It's unfavorable. I can remember being told that a certain church, body of Christ, was left-leaning, we'll say. A preconceived idea. So what I did was I visited the congregation to see what that was. How do you know that? Well, that's just what I've heard, right? Someone else's opinion. And so I did my own investigation and then went back to the person that told me that and said, "Look, you know, maybe you need to go and look for yourself, because I don't think what you said is truth." But it's a judgment formed without the facts. And we're really good about forming judgments without the facts. We jump to conclusions. It's a judgment. Prejudice is a judgment or an opinion held in disregard of facts that contradict it. So people can still hold that opinion, even though the facts say otherwise. And then there is the one that we're all familiar with, I think, most familiar with, and that's a suspicion or intolerance or irrational hatred of other races, creeds, regions, occupations. The list goes on. A person who is prejudiced is one who's made his mind up, not knowing all the facts. In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 12. Well, let's just go back to verse 7. Ask, as Jesus says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. We call that the golden rule. We treat others like we want to be treated. And that has no room for prejudice. It's interesting that in that passage, the word ask is used 6 or 7 times. Ask. Many times we don't ask. We just draw conclusions. You ever done that? Ever just drawn a conclusion and didn't ask a question? Yeah. It's all right to ask a question. It's a whole different approach from did you or versus you did. Right? And you were wrong. A person who's prejudiced is one who's made their mind up, not knowing all the facts, and sometimes without caring to know the facts. First Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10 beginning. Paul writes, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit." Talking about the thoughts. "For the Spirit searches all the things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man, which is in him?" You see, I can't know what you're thinking unless you tell me what you're thinking. I can't know how you feel unless you tell me how you feel. This is why questions are so important. Because we'll draw conclusions about what people may think, or we may draw conclusions about people, how people may feel, and we're wrong. And that's a dangerous place to be. In Philippians, we can't know the heart of people, but Paul could. And if you turn over in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12 beginning, Paul wrote, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some are sure, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of self-ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." Paul could do that, but we can't. We can't do that because we don't know the heart of a person unless they tell us what that is. And so it's a violation to have those kinds of thoughts. It's a violation of God's law with regard to loving thy neighbor as thyself. And it is a trait that a Christian should not possess. Brother Stover, I was going to ask if anybody had a comment.
That is right. However, actions speak, and often they speak louder than words. So to know what a person
This is true. This is true. I would hope, though, that in that instance, if that were the case, that something would be said. And then they will verbally confirm where they are. So many times we don't ask the questions. People are scared to ask the question. It's just like in a classroom. Does anybody have any questions? And everybody's sitting on their hands. Because nobody wants to look like the one that in the classroom that doesn't know. When everybody in the room doesn't know. There's more than one person in the room that doesn't know. Questions are good. Questions are what cause us to think. Anybody else have any comments? Thank you, Brother Stover, for that. Actions do speak louder than words. But like I said, I would hope that that would drive someone to ask the question to them. For the record, as we say. Yes, sir, Brother Green. Well, when we think about that, and I'll just use your examples that you gave, Brother Green, you know, to choose a Ford over a Chevy, there's nothing evil about that. You know, you have a preference. But when someone, and I've heard this, I grew up at the segregation had just ended. In the town where I grew up, to some degree, not all the way, just so you know. And I would hear when someone would marry someone from another race, what someone from your own race wasn't good enough. They were actually prejudiced toward those people for having done that sort of a thing, married someone outside of their race. That's how it was where I grew up. And I remember hearing those things. And that is not the Ford and Chevy comparison. That's evil. That's what that is. And that's drawing a conclusion, an assumption, not knowing the facts. And so we have to be careful of those sorts of things. This is not something that's new, though. This has been around for ages, thousands of years. It's been around. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 43, Genesis chapter 43, Joseph is in Egypt, and his brothers have come to see him for the second time. And they're going to have dinner together, so to speak. Genesis chapter 43 and in verse 32. It says, they served him, talking about Joseph, they served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat bread with Hebrews, for it is loathsome to the Egyptians. Egyptians didn't care for the Hebrews. They didn't eat with them. They didn't want to associate with them. Therefore, Joseph ate by himself. His brothers ate by themselves, and the Egyptians that were with Joseph ate by themselves. So there was this prejudice going on way back in the beginning. If you go to chapter 46, Joseph is now talking to his family. He's revealed himself to his brothers, and they're going to come into the land of Egypt. And in 46 and verse 34, Joseph tells them what they should say, because he doesn't want them to say the wrong thing. Because if they say the wrong thing, guess what's going to happen? They're going to draw their own conclusions. They're going to draw conclusions, and it's a conclusion of prejudice. He says, Joseph, in verse 31, said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's house, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, you are servants, and your servants have been keepers of livestock from youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians. So he was to tell them that they were keepers of livestock. He did, don't poke the bear. That's essentially what's going on. So that you can live in the land of Goshen. And that's where the Israelites lived. They followed Joseph's direction, and that's where they lived. And what a land it was. I can remember growing up, a grandmother of mine. Not biological grandmother, but she was like a grandmother to me. That was one of her expressions when something would happen, great land of Goshen. And I never knew what that meant till I grew up and got older and understood where Israel lived while they were in Egypt. They lived in Goshen. And while no one else prospered, Israel did. And so that was a great land. Anybody have any comments with regard to the Egyptians and the Israelites and the prejudice that exists there? They didn't want to associate with one another. Are we that way? We have to ask ourselves if we're that way. I hope that we aren't. But you look in John chapter 4, you have the woman at the well and Jesus talking to the woman at the well, and the woman at the well was a Samaritan in John chapter 4. And we know that Jews and Samaritans, they didn't like each other. They didn't like each other, and there's a reason for that. And I think it's important to know that why the origin of the Samaritans, I guess it is, and why there was this conflict between Jews and Samaritans. In the days of the kings, after Solomon, the kingdoms were divided. You had a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was ruled by Rehoboam, and that kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Ever thought about who the Assyrians were? It's interesting. All goes back to Noah. And Shem was the son from which the Assyrians descended. And the Israelites were the children that descended from Shem. They both descended from the same, had the same origin through Shem. And here the Assyrians are taking the Israelites into captivity, so you've got some distant relation. And some of the Israelites took up and married, intermarried with the Assyrians. And so they were part Jew and part Assyrian. And the Samaritans, of course, they believed in God. They believed in the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but they did not believe in the prophets, where the Jews believed in the prophets. And so that's a difference. The other difference was is that Samaritans worshipped in Mount Gerizim, which you read about in John 4. And the Israelites, of course, they worshipped in Jerusalem, which was another difference. When you get down to the rebuilding of the wall after the temple had been destroyed and they're going to rebuild the wall, the Israelite or the Jews didn't want the Samaritans helping them. They wanted to help, but they didn't want them helping. And so there was this adversarial relationship. And in John chapter 4, and in verse 7, it says that there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Up until this point, there wouldn't have been a Jew alive that would have asked a Samaritan to give him a drink. And he did this, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman?" She was even surprised that a man would say to her, a Jew would say to her, "Give me a drink of water." And Jesus answered and said, "If you knew," for Jews had no dealings with Samaritans, no dealings at all. And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and knew who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." You see. So, Jews and Samaritans, there was a present, there was a prejudice. You know, I go back to my childhood. It's what was called the tracks. And certain people lived on the other side of the tracks. And other people lived on the opposite side of the tracks. And that was because there was this conflict, there was this prejudice that goes both ways. You understand? It wasn't just one way. It went both ways. It's kind of like, you're mean to me, I'm going to be mean back. We can't have that kind of attitude. In Acts chapter 8, you see that, you know, we're just moving on through history. In Acts chapter 10, rather, at the conversion of Cornelius, you see that there was a prejudice between Jews and Gentiles. In verse 28 of chapter 10, Peter said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." So there was laws regarding a Jew's association with Gentiles, and Peter violated that. When he went to go see Cornelius. And he not only said he knew, but Cornelius knew that it was a violation. Brother Kakia. I'm sorry?
It's interesting, 12 apostles, right?
about prejudice because Peter decided to disassociate with the Gentiles. And so,
did someone raise it? Billy, anybody? Okay. But God, he says, but God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That's what Peter learned. The vision, the sheet dropping down. And then he goes and sees someone who is considered by the Jewish nation as unholy or unclean. And Cornelius was a good man. People liked him. He gave alms to the poor. And yet, he was cast aside. How about in Luke 18? In Luke 18, I guess we back up now, don't we? Luke 18 in history. In Luke 18, you have the publican and the Pharisee. In Luke 18, starting in verse 9, Jesus says, and he told this parable to some of the people who trusted themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. See, Jesus was able to read the heart of a man. You ever thought of yourself as better than somebody else? Jesus is talking to you. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and was praying to himself, God, I thank you I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so we look at this and we say, when we pray, that maybe I'm just a little bit better than somebody else. That's what happens with the rich. You see, the rich, their trust is not in God, their trust is in what they have. And they think they're just a little bit better because of their station in life. It's a difficult thing. I believe that's why the Bible says it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because money will do, the love of money will do so many things to a person's mind. And give them an idea of that they're better than everybody else. You know, when you look in John, in John's gospel account, in John chapter 1, there was a city that was people were prejudiced against. In John chapter 1 and verse 43, let's just back up and get the whole context of this. It says in verse 35, and again the next day John was standing with two disciples. So this is John the Baptizer. Is standing with two disciples, and he looked at Jesus and as he walked, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is translated means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two heard John, and one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he, Andrew, found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him who Moses in the law, of whom Moses and the law also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And we read that, and we say that Nathanael was sarcastic about people living in Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You ever said something like that about something? You know? The little boy is about 3.5 feet tall. There's no way he's going to turn out right. You ever had that? I was talking with someone the other day up from Dallas. And I can remember when these boys were born. And now they're grown up and they got their own children. Who would have thought? Right? Those are things that go through our heads. You know, little mischievous children. They grow out of those things. What can a prejudiced person do? Someone that's prejudiced, what can they do? Sister Law.
Damage others, and they can damage themselves.
Mm-hmm. Yes, this is true. They can close people's eyes to the truth. I can get you believing what I believe. And my belief is not based on fact. It's not based on truth. It's just a feeling that I have. You see? In Matthew chapter 13, if you turn there and look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 14. In their case, talking about unbelievers, Pharisees, Sadducees, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, "You will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you'll keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of the people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them." The writer of Hebrews would say that Christians had become dull of hearing. And so they had lost the ability to hear and understand. You know, sometimes we hear, but we're not listening. We hear noise, but we're not listening. And therefore, we're not understanding. And so we have to be sure and search out the scriptures as it talks about the brethren in Berea, how they searched out the scriptures to make sure that the things that were being said were so. They just didn't take a person's word, but they researched what was said. And that's what we have to do. And hopefully that's what we are always doing. Prejudice can produce dishonesty. If you look in Matthew chapter 28, this is after the crucifixion of Jesus and the burial. Verse 11. Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. So here you have people in authority who have a prejudice against Jesus and what Jesus was doing, so much so that they had him crucified. They coerced Rome to crucify Jesus. And then Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do, and that is rise on the third day. And when that happened, and on the third day, you see that the body is gone. What are they going to say about that? What can the Jews say about that? And so one event leads to the next event in an effort to cover up and to fulfill what they wanted to have fulfilled with regard to the resurrection of Jesus. And that is that he didn't rise. His body was stolen. And they convinced these soldiers to be dishonest with regard to what went on. And I guess the payday was good because they took the money. And that's what they said. And if there's a problem with the governor, don't worry, we're going to keep you out of trouble. So they knew it was wrong. They knew it was wrong and they did it anyway. And that's just the worst kind. And if you turn over to Galatians, and here you have, and don't think that this can't happen to me. You know, the first second you begin to think that this can't happen to me, it's going to happen. Because you're too proud. As Brother Kakia mentioned a minute ago about Peter in Galatians chapter 2. This prejudice against Gentiles, against those that weren't Jews. In verse 11, talking about Paul, this is after the fact, but Paul, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to the face because he stood condemned. For prior to coming, certain men of James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. So he just associated himself with the Gentiles out of fear of the Jews, which is the, you know, that's the reason when you remember about certain miracles are performed and people didn't want to testify to the truth for fear that they'd be cast out of the temple. It goes on in verse 13, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy and the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? You see, Paul wasn't practicing what he was preaching. And there's a prejudice involved there. He doesn't want to lose, he's afraid of losing his status. And not just Paul, but all the Jews. You see, it's one person who drew a group of people away with him. Yes, sir.
Steve, I think Nicodemus gives us a textbook definition of prejudice in John. You know, Jesus had been preaching in Galilee, and that was another instance where the Pharisees were very prejudiced against Galilee. And you know, Nicodemus says in John 7:51, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? To me, that's prejudice right there. And instead of the Pharisees realizing, you know, seeing the blindness of their ways, they're actually pretty sarcastic about it. They say, well, what, are you from Galilee too? So that's, you know, that's an example of prejudice and how you should not respond to it.
Exactly. And you can relate to that. People today can relate to that right there, what Brother Ahorn just mentioned. You know, what, are you one of them? You know? And I go back to my childhood. I'm a little bit older at that point. You know, I would have considered myself an adult. My parents might not have, but I was in college pretty much on my own. And I can remember standing on the doorstep and being referred to as an auntie. Anybody been called an auntie, Brother Stover?
Yes.
Yeah. Auntie, right on the doorstep, by the preacher. How about that? That's a prejudice. That's what that is. Doesn't want to sit down and talk, just wants to spew names, call names, and then get everybody incited. That's what happened in Ephesus against Paul. You know, there was this prejudice because Paul had destroyed their way of living. And so they just started spewing names and it got the whole town in an uproar. And that's what prejudice can do. Prejudice can produce anger. If you think about, I'll pose the question. An Old Testament character that was prejudiced. Who comes to mind? It's not wrong because it comes to your mind. Just so you know, there's not a wrong answer. I don't think.
Jonah.
Who?
Jonah.
Yeah, Jonah. Jonah. Jonah was upset with God that he had to go where?
To Nineveh.
Right? And so what did Jonah do? But Jonah went the other way. And you know the whole story. And then he came back after he got spit up on the beach and preached to Nineveh, all across Nineveh. And we'll talk about what happened with Jonah and his prejudice on Wednesday night. Thank you for your comments and your attention.